God gives us grace. God gives us everything we need. And when we sin, we squander the good things He's given to us. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. The Bible says Jesus has experienced every temptation you've experienced. How do we get through a moment of temptation? What can we do? We are better than that. We are Christ followers.
Welcome back, Southfield. We're excited to see you, and we're excited to be able to proclaim out loud that it's all because of Jesus that we're alive. We believe that because of what He did for us, when He both was punished for our sin, He died and was resurrected, that brings new life to anybody who asks. Today, the topic of the teach is Redeeming My Time. We're in the middle of a series called The Me That I Want to Be. Today, we're talking about redeeming our time and not wasting another moment being somebody that we weren't designed and called to be by God. A great place to start is to know what 2 Corinthians says. It says that today is the day of salvation. Now is the time of God's favor.
And as you're seated, I'm so glad you're here today, joining us on this holiday weekend. Our junior hires are off enjoying a time of a retreat, playing in the snow. If this is your first time here today, we want to say welcome to you. And you'll notice back by the coffee area, there's a banner. And underneath that banner, we have a gift for you, a book, How Good is Good Enough, that we'd like you to take as our way of just saying thanks for being here. I'd like you to go ahead and dial down your heart a little bit right now and settle in, be reflective. We're about to go into our time of communion. And as we do, I want you to think about a concept that is taught in the Bible. The Bible refers to our righteousness, the best we are, the very best we are, on our own without God, as filthy rags. Not very good. Not very good. I don't know if you ever tried to clean up a stain with a rag that has oil on it, grease from a car. All you do is keep spreading the dirt everywhere you go. And that's, in a sense, what we're all about. Our filthiness, apart from God, no matter how much we try to clean things up, it just keeps spreading a mess. The Bible talks about taking off the clothing of sin and putting on the clothing of righteousness. And in the book that we've been talking through, The Me I Want to Be, John Ortberg has an acronym that talks about filthy rags, what we're supposed to be putting off. He refers to four rags of our sin. One, the R, stands for resentment. Mismanaged anger and bitterness, that resentment that we hold. The A, anxiety, and an inability or refusal to trust God. The G stands for greed, and the way he puts it is it's mismanaged desires of all kinds. And the final one, S, is superiority, self-righteousness, and contempt for others. Resentment, anxiety, greed, and superiority. It's our understanding from the Word of God that communion is a time for reflection. We don't just go through motions. This isn't all about quickly partaking of the symbol of the body and blood of Christ. It's about a time that we can come together weekly, stop in our tracks, and do some evaluation. You've been doing some evaluating this week. If you've asked that question, you've been monitoring your mind. What am I thinking about right now? This is a time of reflection where we come before God and we don't just beat ourselves up in our guilt and our sin, but we say, God, this is where I'm off track and I want to get back on track. I ask for your forgiveness. So one of these four words right now, resentment, anxiety, greed, superiority. Which one's got you by the throat right now? Which is the one that it's there and it's just not letting you go? It's kind of hard in your mind to remember all four of those. But maybe you can grab one. Resentment, anxiety, greed, or superiority. And in these moments, talk to God about it. Talk to God. Ask for forgiveness. Ask for the power to get over that particular sin, that clothing. Put off that clothing of sin and put on righteousness in this moment.
Let's pray together. Father God, as part of our worship this morning, we wanted to talk directly at you and just thank you for the salvation that you have made available to every man and woman on this planet. God, no part of the me I want to be is possible if it doesn't start with the new life, the new creation that comes out of knowing you. God, open our ears, open our hearts this morning, we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
You received a folder on your way in this morning. If you take that right now, on the inside, you'll find a couple of things. One is an offering envelope. And some of you are starting to take advantage of the fact that it's got a mailing address on it. You can go ahead and mail that. In fact, if you need some extra envelopes, they're back by that banner we talked about earlier. And there's also a card. We'd appreciate it if you go ahead and put your name on that today. If you're visiting with us, fill out as much of the information as you're comfortable filling out. And we'll be sending you a gift during the week to say thanks for being with us. I need you to do something on the backside. And this is something that you can be doing throughout the message as things strike you. Rather than having a typical next steps check off one of these, we're asking you a question today. Justin and I were having a conversation this past week about what makes a Sunday morning great, or the word we used is compelling. What causes a person to say, it's worth getting up this morning and going to church? It's worth braving the cold. I want to be here today. And then once you've been here, you say, I'm glad I was here. I'm glad I didn't miss it. So the question is simply this. What makes a Sunday morning compelling to you? What's the piece that makes it compelling? And if you'd write that down, you'll help us as we've been thinking about that question together. We've been using these phrases. I want to fully embrace the me God made me to be. I want to become God's best version of me. We saw the quote last week by Robert Browning. My business is not to remake myself, but to make the absolute best of what God made me. When we looked at the first step of transformation last week, it's found in the verse in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. And we talked about the way that our thinking has changed. One of the ones that we focused on most on Sunday and in our group together, and then throughout the week as we send you Facebooks and tweets and all kinds of different things, is monitoring your mind. What are you thinking about right now? If we're going to change our thought patterns, we need to think about what we're thinking about. Beyond that, we need to fix our minds, focus it on the right things. We need to be feeding our minds great thoughts, feeding our minds God's Word. And then we need to be freeing our minds. There's so much that absorbs our bandwidth that we don't have room for the great thoughts, worry and anxiety, negativity, the paralysis of the past, and fear about the future, all of these things. We need to put those aside, free our minds from that. Well, what's next? What do we do next to see transformation take place? There's a verse in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16. I want to show it to you in a couple of different versions. The first is the version I learned growing up. It said, redeeming the time because the days are evil. The New Living Translation, the church Bible we use as a church, says, make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. And I like the way that the Contemporary English Version translates this verse. These days, these are evil times, so make every minute count. These are evil times, so make every minute count. The next way we grow toward becoming God's best version of us is to make every moment of our lives count for Him. It's to make sure that we're not squandering moments, but using every moment for Him. If we were to summarize what we're talking about today, we would say to become God's best version of me, God calls me to maximize every moment rather than squandering my God-given opportunities on sin. I want to take advantage of every moment and use every moment of my life positively for God rather than squandering it selfishly on sin. The most dangerous force in the world is sin. Sin takes me out of the flow of the Spirit. Sin destroys everything. Sin is the way we squander the fullness of life and potential that God has for us. As I was thinking about these concepts, my mind was drawn back to a passage that I love, and we've used it often. It's found in Luke chapter 15, story of a lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son. Here's what we read about the lost son. A man had two sons. The youngest son told his father, I want my share of your estate now before you die. I mean, can you imagine your kid coming to you and saying that? Just break out that piece of the will. I want it right now. I mean, part of you are thinking, man, I'm not even cold yet. And you already want my money? What in the world? You know what the father's reaction is? So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. He did it. A few days later, his son packed his belongings and moved to a distant land. Listen to this line. And there he wasted his money in wild living. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into the fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him. But no one gave him anything. Here's a guy who squandered his life. It says he wasted his resources. He wasted what the father had given him on wild living. And of course, the story is a picture of our relationship with God. God gives us grace. God gives us everything we need. And when we sin, we squander the good things he's given to us. We waste our life on wild living. God wants better for us. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't miss out on a chance. These are evil times, so make every minute count. I want you to see this verse in its broader context. Found in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse 15, we read, "So be careful how you live." I mean, living doesn't, you don't just, it doesn't just happen. You've got to be careful. You've got to think about how you're living. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Then our verse, make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants for you. Don't be drunk with wine, which will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, and making music to the Lord in your hearts. And give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see the setting? This verse is embedded in statements like, be careful how you live. Live wisely, not like a fool. Don't live thoughtlessly. Don't allow substances and other things in this world to control you, but allow the Spirit to control you. And he says, live a grateful, thankful life. It's found in an even broader context. The broader context, if you're looking at all of the book of Ephesians, actually begins with chapter 4, verse 1. Here's what we read in chapter 4, verse 1. He says, therefore I, Paul, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. Lead a life worthy of your calling. That's a pretty high standard, isn't it? Everything I say, everything I do, and everything I think is to be a reflection of my calling. We're called Christ followers. People growing into full devotion to Jesus. Therefore, everything about my lifestyle needs to fall in line with that calling. How do we know what's in line with the calling? Well, right here. We've been given an entire nice thick book telling us, this is what your calling looks like. This is what it looks like to be a devoted Christ follower. Hear the verse again. These are evil times. So make every minute count. These times. What times is he talking about? Well, he's talking about now. He's talking about life on this earth. He's not talking about later in heaven. He's talking about here and now. And he's saying, this time is evil. Anyone want to deny that we live in evil times? The temptation to do wrong is always calling us. The road to what we view as success has many shortcuts. Temptations to do the wrong thing in order to get to the right place. Darkness is always an easy option. If we're going to become God's best version of ourselves, we need to know what the worst version of us is. We need to know about that tractor beam that pulls us in, its force, and what it looks like. We need to understand our wiring, our desires, and our dark tendencies that lie just below the surface. So today we're going to look at two things. We're going to look at our temptations, and we're going to look at our tendencies, our temptations and our tendencies. On the inside of your folder, you have a spot for some notes. And here's the first blank that you can fill in. Making the most of my moments of temptation. That's what we're going to do. If we're going to grow in this, we need to make the most of our moments of temptation. You think, I never thought I'd hear a pastor say that. Make the most of our moments. No, not in a negative way, in a positive way. We're going to make the most of our moments of temptation. I like to fish. I really do. I'm not very good at it. In fact, the biggest fish I ever caught was caught by accident. I'm not kidding. I was sick of fishing. I was sitting in a canoe, and I'm just dinking the lure. I was just sick of it. And I thought I had a snag, and before you know it, I'm pulling up a 5-pound smallmouth going, I really did not deserve this, but thank you, God, anyway. I'm not good at it, but I enjoy it. I think I enjoy it most for the peace. I have fished ever since I was a kid. We lived near the Erie Canal in New York, and we'd fish up one side of the canal and down the other. We'd hit the Niagara River throughout the summer, and we'd just fish and fish and fish. And I've got to admit to you, there were many times while fishing, I would reflect on certain things. I'd sit there and I'd wonder, what in the world causes this fish to want this? I mean, I'm putting this worm, back then I liked to use worms mostly, on a hook. It's shaped like a J. Okay? So there's this J-shaped worm sitting in the water, and I'm thinking to myself, fish, don't you get it yet? When you see the letter J, don't bite. Just don't go after that thing. In fact, there have been times my son last year caught a fish just on a hook, nothing on it at all, just dangling a hook. What caused that fish to go, looks good. What in the fish's brain says that? I don't know. When you move up from worms, you start using these things called lures. What a great word. Little temptations being dragged through the water. I'm going to try to tempt you. I brought a box of lures this morning. They're still in the package, so you don't have to worry about the hooks. Some of you know exactly what a lure is, and some of you are utterly mystified as to what a lure is. So I thought I'd just pass them around so that you could take a look at a lure. And these, I'm told, would catch a great fish. They're still in the wrapper, so I don't know if they really will. But one thing I do want to tell you is that as I pass these around, they're for demonstration purposes only. They need to be returned at the end. Please resist the temptation to steal my lures. In fact, I'll leave the box right up here at the end of the service, and we'll make sure they all make it back home. So look at that thing for a moment. What is tempting about that thing to a fish? Look at it. A piece of plastic. It's got a little piece of plastic at the front. It's got hooks dangling from it. When's the last time it saw a minnow with hooks dangling from its gut? Usually you can tell it's being pulled by a string. What causes a fish to say, I am hungry now. I'm going after that thing. Further, I'm thinking to myself, I'm looking at this thing. I mean, if I'm designing, I'm thinking, fish, don't you see the hooks? They're glimmering in the sunlight. There they are. They're hooks right there. And then there's this third thought I have, and it goes something like this. I've caught you before. I mean, if you've fished, especially if you've been in one of these little fishing frenzies, you'll pull up a fish and you go, the way that fish's mouth is ripped, the way the little sore is there, I had this fish in here just 4 minutes ago. What is wrong with you? Don't you learn that that plastic thing is going to drag you into a boat? God must look like us, look at us a lot of times like that fish, doesn't he? He must look at us and he says, my goodness, you've had the real thing. Why in the world are you falling for a fake? The fake being sin. Why in the world are you falling for a fake? He must say to himself, don't you see the hook? You see the hook and yet you go after it anyway. And I know he says, haven't I removed this hook from you before? Haven't you been here before and you're here once again? Temptation. We need to get a handle on it if we're going to grow. We've got to get a handle on temptation if we're going to grow. Let me show you some classic verses about temptation from the Bible. I'm going to show you three. The first is found in 1 Corinthians 10, 12 through 13. He says, so if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. You know when you're most vulnerable? When you think you're okay. I mean, it's when I know I'm messed up that I'm not vulnerable. But it's when I'm going, hey, I'm a pastor. I'm better than everybody else. You can hear the slamming house, the sound in my house. I mean, if you think you're standing firm, be careful or you're going to fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. All humans have gone through it. You think yours is unique. Nobody's ever gone through this, just me. Bible says, sorry, you're wrong. It's been experienced before. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so you can endure it. You don't have to sin. That's what the Bible says. You don't have to go for the temptation. Little fishy, you don't have to bite the lure. You can say no. God will make a way out. Mark 14, Jesus is talking to his disciples in the garden. He says, watch and pray so you do not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Jesus here draws a clear connection between my prayer life and my vulnerability to temptation. He says, you're not spending time praying, don't be surprised that you're falling for lures. Prayer life is what helps us to resist temptation, according to Jesus. And then there's this verse from Hebrews 4:15, an amazing verse. It's about Jesus, our high priest he's referred to. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way. Do you hear that? In every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Jesus didn't only endure the three temptations in the wilderness from Satan. The Bible says Jesus has experienced every temptation you've experienced. You go, well, wait a second. I mean, okay, one time I felt like stealing a cookie. Maybe Jesus felt that one. But there's some stuff in my life that I am not talking about right now. And I promise you, Jesus is too good to ever have felt that temptation. The Bible says Jesus has felt every temptation you have felt. Every one. It also says he didn't fall for it. He didn't bite the hook. He didn't go after the lure. How do we get through a moment of temptation? What can we do? I want to give you some things you need to ask yourself when you're in a moment of temptation. You got to recognize it. Let's face it. When we're not being self-deceived, we know we're being tempted to do something that's wrong. The first thing we need to do is ask, who can I talk to right now? You're being tempted. Who can I talk to right now? Why do we say that? You know, part of the lure of temptation is secrecy. Part of what makes temptation so appealing is that it's only happening in my head. It's only happening in private. And it's amazing how when you get it out of your mouth, when you tell someone else, suddenly it doesn't seem as appealing anymore. We need to go public with it. We need to get it out of our heads. Because when we get it out of our heads, that's when it becomes reality. Now, that means you got to have somebody safe to talk to. You don't just go blabbing to anybody. But you have someone safe in your life, they're able to say, I need help right now. I am tempted to do X. Help me. I need to work on this. Here's a second question I need to ask. Where will this lead? If I follow this lure, what's going to happen? Where will this lead? I'm amazed from time to time when a person is talking about the temptation of cheating on their spouse. And I just kind of work through this and say, do you see what's going to happen to your life? I mean, you're going to destroy your relationship with your spouse. Your kids are going to be devastated. You just start walking down the path. Walk it out. Is this really what you want to have happen in your life? Where is this going to lead if you play this out? Because in our minds, we only play it out as perfect, only as the good things. And we don't look through all the devastation that's going to happen. Here's another thing we need to ask, what matters more or what do I want more? What do I really value versus this lure that's sitting out there right now that I'm about to grab? The empty promise of temptation is that we are free to gratify our appetites as much as we want. It promises freedom, but it makes us slaves. There is always a hook. You are more than a stomach, a mouth, and a pair of eyes. And then finally, we need to ask ourselves this question. Why am I so hungry? Why am I so hungry? In our family, grocery shopping is about a 50-50 split. We don't have a deal. I like to shop. Kim likes to shop. When there's no food, one of us goes. So I know where everything is in the store, and I know the way shopping works and all that fun stuff. And I know something about shopping that those of you that grocery shop know as well. When do you not go shopping? When you're hungry. I mean, I have brought home some of the best garbage when I'm starving. And actually, I bring it in. I show Kim. I'm like, look at this. And she goes, repulsive. And I know, but I'm hungry. I'm hungry. My hungry took over my senses. Why am I so hungry? You see, when our soul is dissatisfied, sin begins to look far more tempting. We become vulnerable to temptation when we become dissatisfied with our lives. The deeper our dissatisfaction, the deeper our vulnerability. Because the truth is, God made us for soul satisfaction. And sin is trying to fill our heart with junk food. rather than what God really wants to fill it with. I'm going to do something right now that admittedly is a little risky. I'm going to be vulnerable about a temptation I experienced yesterday. And the risk here, some of you just love this because you go, oh man, our pastor, he's just like one of us. And some of us go, ew, our pastor's real, he's just like one of us. I'm going to a church where there's a perfect pastor. And, you know, good luck. Anyway, some of us admit it. Others of us lie. So yesterday, I was going, the kids, when they took the expedition the other day, the signs that normally go out in front of the school were in the expedition. I thought, oh, I'll go drop them off. So I go to drop it off in front of the school, and as I come up over the hill, I look and I go, I cannot believe I see what I see right now. I cannot believe this. Some other church decided to put their sign out on the street, basically in front of where we meet. I'm going, really? You got to be kidding me. I mean, is this what we've come down to? Sign wars? This is the body of Christ at its best. And I'm going through all this junk in my mind, you know, because honestly, when I think, why am I so hungry right now? All week long, I've had a nasty cold. You'd never know it the way I sound right now. And I told Kim last night, I am sorry, I've been crabby all week. I haven't been able to breathe. I felt awful. I couldn't stand it. And I was laid low physically. So I see this sign. And what would normally just kind of roll off my back, I go, ugh. So I start working through these questions. Because you see what happened to me. This sermon's already in my mind, right? I see the sign and I think to myself, I'm going to call that church right now. I'm going to call that pastor. I'm going to say, this is the most ignorant thing I've ever seen. Are you kidding me? You're putting your sign in front of our church? It's kind of tasteless. School has a dumpster. You know, drive around, put it in. Nobody will know. Now, this is where my evil and my darkness really gets creative. Because I thought, forget the dumpster. That's too good. I'm going to take the sign and put it right in front of St. Anne's Catholic Church. Boom. Put it out there. And have 1,000 Catholics call them tomorrow saying, what in the world are you doing proselytizing our people? I mean, even in between services, I said to Bob Coyne, what we ought to do is put on the sign, come to church today, we'll give you $100. I'm thinking all this stuff. All this is going through my mind. So I'm going through this and I stop and I go, okay, God, you're letting this happen for a purpose. Wow, what a great sermon illustration. Here we go. Who can I talk to right now? Truth be told, I didn't want to talk to anybody because I still wanted to reserve the right to steal the sign. I mean, isn't that what we do? I'm not going public. I still might want to sin. Where will this lead? Nowhere good. Nowhere good. I mean, my pettiness will have a chance to go full flourish. And let's just think through the St. Anne's thing. So in the dark of night, I go out, I take it. And I realized, well, my shoe prints, they'll find them in the snow, okay? I'm really thinking this through, I'm not kidding. And I go over to put it in front of there. St. Anne's is right across from the Shanahan Police Department. And I happen to be a chaplain for the Shanahan Police. And one of these guys sees me putting out the sign, Dennis, what you doing? You don't work for that church, what's going on? I'm like, well, you know. And before you know it, this thing is in the newspaper. Petty Pastor Pap picks up sign. Now, I got to tell you honestly, I am greatly motivated by the front page of the newspaper. I don't want to be the pastor on the front page of the newspaper for a bad reason. Not only for my life, but for your life. I don't want our church to be destroyed because of something dumb that I do. What matters more? What matters is that both churches are full. What matters is that this town is reached for Jesus Christ. And we've said it over and over again. Our competition is not Manuka Bible. It's not Grace Bible. It's not the church with the sign. It's no other church. Our competition is Satan and sin, softball, soccer, and sleep. Those are the things that draw people away from being here. That's what matters, not the sign. And so you know what I actually did? I'm not kidding. I stopped and I prayed, God, give them one of the best Sundays they've had in a long time. Let someone see this sign and go there today because of this. Now, here's the other thing that happened. In that little moment, and I don't do this very often, woo, cheer. But in that little moment, I went, hey, you know what? I just beat temptation. I just beat it back. I said no to doing something that was wrong. And God was glorified through the fact that I was able to actually stop and honestly pray, God, let them have a great day. Let their day go well, too. That's becoming the best version of us. Not just giving into the junk, not just giving into the temptation, but fighting back, fighting the temptations in our lives. So if you think less of me, I'm sorry. I'm real. I have temptation too. I didn't sin. And if the sign disappears, it is not my fault. I did not do it. And this is not a coded message to my very strong friends to take the sign. It's not. Serious. There are actually a couple of churches in town that got into a sign war for a while, stealing each other's signs. We are better than that. We are Christ followers. If I find that sign in your house, we're going to have talk. But you can think about it. No, don't. We need to know that we're tempted. The other thing is we need to make the most of our wiring. What's your wiring? How are you designed? You know what's amazing? If we were to stop today and talk about your strength, there's some area that you are very strong. Your strength is also the area, potential area, of your greatest weakness. I love to think. I love to read. I like to think. And you know what that can lead to? It can lead to conceit. It can lead to arrogance. It can lead to treating other people as smaller because they haven't thought the thoughts that I've thought. Whatever you're strong in, that strength can very often be your greatest weakness. That's your wiring. In classic terms, that was referred to as your besetting sin. Or in modern terms, they're referring to it as your signature sin. There's an area that you're tempted because of how you're wired, because of who you are. Great passage in the Bible, Hebrews chapter 12. Bob and Stephanie Coyne just ran a marathon last Sunday, a literal marathon. And so these verses are going to mean more to them probably than anyone in the room. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses, or in other words, the crowds along the line cheering us on, these witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, and especially the sin that so easily trips us up, or the sin that easily besets us. And let's run with endurance the race God set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding the shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside the throne of God. Think of all the hostility he endured from sinful people. Then you won't become weary and give up. And catch this last verse. After all, you have not yet given your lives in your struggle against sin. You know what he's saying? He's saying, you think you've given it all in the fight against temptation? Are you dead yet? No. Then you haven't given it all. You haven't fought against it to the very, very end. We have signature sins. Sins that are unique to us, unique to our relationships, unique to our temperaments, unique to us. They very often come out of your strengths. I love this line from Ortberg's book. He says, "No one is more vulnerable than a person who lacks self-awareness." Are you aware of your strengths and the weakness that can come from them? The strength of your wiring has a potential for hazard. Now, some will use this concept of a besetting sin or a signature sin as an excuse. God made me this way. I have no choice. It's just the way it is. That may sound great to modern ears, but it's not biblical. The Bible says, I need to fight my temptations. And it says, you need to fight yours. That is if you want to grow. If you don't want to grow, don't fight. But if you want to grow, you've got to fight your wiring. In our times, people even try to tie sinful patterns to genetics. I have a gene that makes me this way. I have no choice. I got news for you. I needed a scientist to tell me I had a predisposition toward sin, a propensity toward evil, and a twist toward temptation. I know that from the Bible. The Bible told me long before geneticists thought it up. If someday they find a murderer gene, a compulsive liar gene, or a I like to steal church signs gene, it doesn't matter. I need to fight against my wiring. The Bible says, no, I'm not free to just run with it. Not if I want to be the best version of me, God's version of me. I need to fight my temptations. I need to do warfare with my wiring. Remember this. This sin is the thing that's getting in the way of your growth. Look at that Hebrews passage again. You want to run the race with endurance, you've got to fight that temptation. Fight it to death. It doesn't sound like a roll over and play deadline to me. It's a give it all. Fight. We don't have a choice. You can't be God's best version of you and stay stuck in your sin, toying with your temptations. You need to fight them. I'm going to go back to Luke 15 as we close. The Son says he has this moment that he realizes. He's wasted. It says he wasted all of his money in wild living. Verse 17 says, when he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, at home, even the hired servants have more food than I do. I'll go back to my father. I'll let him know I've sinned, and I'll ask to be a servant. I love that line. When he came to his senses. That's what this morning is about, folks. It's a chance for us to come to our senses. It's a chance for us to realize we've been falling for the lure of temptation, that we've been giving into our wiring instead of fighting it. And it's a chance to come to our senses and say, I don't want to be running away from home anymore. The story gets great because the kid decides to go back home. And verse 20 says, so he returned home to his father, and while he was still standing a long way off, his father saw him coming. Imagine what would go through your heart if your kid had squandered your money, ran away, you knew he had lived a wild life, he had been gone for a long time, and now you see him coming down the road. A lot of us would have the natural propensity to say, tell that kid to keep walking. Not this father. This father, it says, is filled with love and compassion. He ran to his son, he embraced him and kissed him, and said to him, quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet. Kill the fatted calf that we've been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead and now he is found. So let the party begin. That's what the Bible says. This father realizes that you've been toying with temptation. This father knows that you've got the hook in your mouth. He knows that you've fallen again. And this father says, if you'll just come walking up the road and ask me for forgiveness, I will extend it to you. But you will only be God's best version of you. You will only be God's best version of you when you stop toying with the temptation, when you do warfare with your wiring, and when you say, I want to do what God wants me to do and not what I feel like doing. Just because of a mood or a whim. Let's talk to him right now. Lord God, so many of us need to take action today. We have fallen for the lies of our times that say, just do what feels good. And there's this big old lure hanging out of our mouths now, and it doesn't feel good anymore. It doesn't feel good. We know we're sinning against you. We know we've done the wrong thing, and we will never get on the path to growth. We will never get on the path to growth if we just keep toying with our temptations and giving into our wiring. And so today I pray that you will give us the guts to fight to the death, to fight our propensities to the death, to live a life that is worthy of the calling of Christ follower. God, today I know that your arms are longing to reach out and hug us by the neck. If we just admit we're wrong and we want to come home. And I pray that today would be a homecoming day for so many of us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So my question is, where are you? And is that where you want to be? It took one man, boy, the realization that he wanted to eat a pig's food to realize where he actually was. And it occurred to him that he didn't want to be there anymore. We all need those moments, don't we? To be disgusted with what's happening. And that is just part of what the me I want to be is all about, is taking the opportunity making the opportunity. Say, you know what? This was a rough hour for me today, but next hour doesn't have to be this way. And so we'll cooperate with those moments of temptation. We'll recognize our wiring and we'll leverage that. Because God's got big dreams for us. And I know I've wasted my time in other areas. I'd rather live life His way.